in the Bible to find inspiration to pray than Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. I remember sitting, listening to a preacher by the name of Derek Prime. If you've ever see any of his writings or hear any of his messages, I really recommend them to you. Derek Prime, he was a preacher in a large Baptist church in Edinburgh for many years, Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh. And I sat and listened to him. It was 1988. And he was preaching from Luke 11. And it was one of those moments. It was one of those preaching moments. One of those moments where you are gripped and your heart is warmed. And everything he said, I felt my heart, my mind saying, amen. Amen. Yes, absolutely. It was one of those moments, if you're a believer, you've had them, where the Holy Spirit was there and the truth was real and it was profound and it was on fire. Martin Lloyd-Jones called preaching logic on fire, and it was on fire that day, and I felt it. Great stuff. Great memory. One of really two sermons that I remember very vividly. The other one was in 1986. That was a tremendous sermon by a guy called Dick Lucas on the Holy Spirit at the Keswick Convention. But those two really stand out for me. Wonderful, wonderful moments. I can remember many of those words that were spoken on that day. What a tremendous passage we have in front of us to encourage us, to inspire us to pray. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Just as in the parable, the door was opened eventually, wasn't it? The door was opened after the guy had been banging on the door for so long. Just 3 points to hang things on this morning. Pray persistently, pray confidently, pray spiritually. Whether we'll stick religiously to these 3 points is another matter, but there you are. That's where we're going to start. So I'm not focused particularly on the Lord's Prayer itself here in verses 2 to 4, but really going from verses 5 to 13, because last week we did look at what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, although it would be better called the Disciples' Prayer, and you can see that very clearly in Luke 11, or indeed the family prayer of the children of God who say, Our Father. Pray persistently. I need to be a little bit careful with this one, because the point of the little story that Jesus tells, the parable that he tells between 5 and 8, is not that God is like the reluctant friend. God is not like the guy who is in bed with his children and says, don't bother me, go away, I can't get up and give you anything. Don't you know what the time is? It's 12 o'clock at night. The point of the parable isn't really to say that God is like that. This is very similar, in fact, to another parable Jesus tells in Luke 18 about a persistent widow who comes to a judge, and she needs justice. Grant me justice against my adversary, verse 3, chapter 18. For some time he refused. He was a guy who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought, verse 2. And the whole point of the parable is that God is not like that. He's not like that judge. He's not like the friend in 11 who won't get up and give the bread to the guy who's banging on his door. So I need to be careful. I'm not saying that God is like that friend, that neighbor. Don't bother me, verse 7. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. The point is that God is different, very different. He is a father who gives good gifts to his children, right? That's what we see at the end of the passage. However, there is something here about persistence. There is something here about praying again and again until you get what you need. And we see that in other parts of the Bible as well. Think of Jacob in Genesis 32. You may know that little story of Jacob. He's by the brook called the Jabbok. Almost a play on his name, funnily enough, but it's the Jabbok Brook. And he's there. He is in some anxiety because he knows he's about to meet brother Esau the next day. And if you know the history of Jacob and Esau, you'll know that Jacob has very good reason to be anxious at that point, because Jacob had cheated Esau out of his birthright, his inheritance, and Esau at that time was very angry. Jacob has every right to feel that Esau wants to kill him, and so he's anxious. So he sends all his family and his possessions over the river, over the brook, and he stays behind to, in a way, to pray, certainly to engage with God, to encounter God, and he then meets God. God comes to him in a human form. They wrestle all night. And Jacob says, even though the angel of the Lord, God himself, I think in human form, dislocates Jacob's hip in the process, Jacob says to him, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's persistence. He's praying through, isn't he? He's what I think a great missionary called David Brainerd once said. He's praying through. He prays until he gets what he needs, just like the guy in the parable. He is banging on that door. He is banging on that door until, as one preacher said, all the dogs in town are barking. All the babies in town are crying, including the babies in the house that he is banging on. Until he gets what he needs. That's persistence. That's persistence in prayer. And we can see that in many other places. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is praying three times. Father, if it is possible for you, take this cup away from me. Yet not what I will, but your will be done. What you want, Father. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, struggling with this thing he calls his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Sounds painful, doesn't it? A thorn in the flesh. Maybe a malaria, maybe problem with his eyes, maybe migraine headaches, maybe a person in his life who was a real thorn in his side, thorn in his flesh. And he says, he records in 2 Corinthians 12, three seasons of prayer, I prayed to the Lord to take it away from me. Three seasons, persistence in prayer. God loves perseverance. He values persistence in prayer. He responds to persistent prayer, coming to him again and again. And sometimes with a loved one who is not a believer or someone who is ill, and we come again and again to him, don't we? We come with that prayer. It's good. It's good to persist in prayer. It's good to do that. God values it. And here's this guy knocking on the door. It's embarrassing for him. No doubt about that. But he must get this bread because his friend has come on a journey. People would travel at night. It's a hot country, remember? People would, they didn't have air-conditioned cars. They would travel at night. They'd arrive at their destination late. He's asking for three loaves of bread. These wouldn't be the big loaves that we have. They'd be the small, almost like flat bread. And it would make a nice sort of midnight snack for this traveler. And the person who is knocking on the door is kind of under a social obligation, because this is the custom, that in this part of the world then, and probably still now, if somebody needed hospitality, you would give it, because hospitality was very, very important. You would provide hospitality, given also the fact that there weren't places to stay, there wasn't a Holiday Inn down the road or a travel lodge or whatever. So he comes to his friend, and his friend must get this bread for him, even to his own shamelessness, his shameless audacity. You might have noticed that word in verse 8. Now, that is translated in different ways. in the previous version of the New International Version. There's a few back there. It is translated persistence, because of your persistence. Another version calls it boldness. And it just has this sense of nothing's going to stop him getting this bread. He's going to bang on that door until he gets what he needs. His persistence is shameless audacity. That means boldness, doesn't it? And there's a suggestion that we should come to God in that way, that we should pray boldly, that we should take the bull by the horns, that we should, as it were, knock on his door until he opens and gives us what we need. So pray persistently. But I wonder if almost the biggest point that Jesus wants to make here is you can have confidence when you come to the Father in prayer. You can have confidence. Pray confidently, because over and over again he makes it clear, doesn't he? Let's look at this. Verse 9, three times. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Three times he assures us that as we come to him as his children, he will give us what we need. Give us as much as we need. And then he repeats it three times again in verse 10. So that's six. Six times he wants to impress upon us. God will answer your prayers. The Father will hear your prayers. Six times, but he's not finished there either, because he's really drumming this home. He then gives an illustration about fathers and children. Obvious. Which father? There's some fathers here. Which father? Even if you're not a father, even if you're not a parent, imagine how naturally you will give your children, or you would give your children, a decent daily meal. A decent daily meal. You'd do that, wouldn't you, for your children? Whether you have some or not. How much more, he says, how much more than you would give your children a decent daily meal will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? That means so much more. So much more than you would give a child a decent daily meal, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Pray confidently. Jesus wants to encourage his disciples, his followers, God's children, to pray and pray and pray, to pray persistently, to pray with great confidence to the Father who so much more will give us as much as we need. Verse 8, will give us the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. And so the last thing I want to say, pray spiritually. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that the thing that Jesus, thing is the wrong word, it's a person. The person that Jesus urges us, encourages us to pray for is the Holy Spirit. Matthew says in his sort of equivalent account in Matthew 7, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Give good gifts to those who ask him. But Luke's account says give the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit is the best gift. The best gift and the best thing you can ask for. As if the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift. I think that's the meaning here. How much more will your Father in heaven give the ultimate gift, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? Why is the Holy Spirit the ultimate gift for you? Why is the Holy Spirit the best thing you can ask for in prayer? Because with the Holy Spirit, you will get everything you could possibly need. You will get truth. He is the Spirit of truth. you will get love. He is the one who pours God's love into our hearts, Romans 5:5. You will get grace. He's called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews. You will get joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are pretty useful things to have for everyday life. And when you get the Holy Spirit, you get all of those things. And in fact, you even get more than that. You get Jesus. You get Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, who comes from Jesus and brings Jesus to us. And so unites us with Jesus, that all the good things that are in Jesus flow over into our lives. That's why the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift. And this is why very often on the basis of Luke 11, I pray a very simple prayer to God for myself and for others in my life. It simply goes like this. It is so simple. In fact, one of the things that I remember from this message I heard in 1988 was the impression of the simplicity of prayer. Prayer is so simple. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. I think they must have been astonished, A, by how short the prayer was, and B, by how simple the prayer was. Simple prayer. Coming to the Father as a little child, asking for the things you need. It's so simple. That's so simple. There's no special language. There's no special place. There's no special posture. It's so simple to pray to the Father. And so the prayer that I often pray, and very often, like you, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say for somebody. And that's absolutely biblical, because that's true also of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. I won't go into that now. But very often I simply pray this: Father, in the name of Jesus, and by that I mean on the authority of the teaching of Jesus in Luke 11. Father, on the authority of the teaching of your Son Jesus Christ, please give me, give us the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's how simple it is. And I have the right to pray that and to say that with great confidence, because Jesus, the Son of God, teaches it. In Luke 11, on the basis of Luke 11, 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father, will your Father, not the Father, your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's spiritual prayer. That's praying for the Holy Spirit. Spiritual with a big S. Spiritual with a big S. Often when you read spiritual in the Bible, give it a big S. It's about the Holy Spirit. That's very helpful. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? What a tremendous encouragement this is for us to pray. And you see, as you go into other prayers in the Bible, particularly in the letters of Paul, you'll find that his concerns are very much, if you like, spiritual concerns. Paul was stuck in prison. And writing, there are a number of letters that he wrote from prison. Philippians, for example. And nowhere does he say to his friends, please pray that God will release me from prison. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that the first thing we would write? So we wrote to our friends, if we were locked up for preaching Jesus, for believing in Jesus, what would we do? We'd say, please. Pray for me to be released. Quite natural. I'm sure his friends were praying for him to be released. But he never says it. Instead, he prays these spiritual prayers. He prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight. He prays that they might have the fruit of righteousness in their lives. He prays what you might call spiritual prayers. And I think this is where our heart should be as well. You see, the Lord's Prayer itself in verses 2 to 4 is very much a spiritual prayer. Hallowed be your name. May your name be honored, Father. May your kingdom come. And even, I just want to show you one as we draw draw to a close very soon. I want to show you one thing that sort of bounced back into my head this week, maybe even last night. Even the second part of the prayer, I explained last week that this prayer kind of comes in two parts. The first is a prayer for God's glory, for his name, his kingdom, and his will. And the second part is a prayer for his grace to meet our needs, for his provision, for his pardon, for his protection. Thoughts just dropped out of my head. No, here's what I want to say. There's a connection between the two parts. Just as there's a connection between loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself, or indeed between the first half of the Ten Commandments and the second half, so there's a connection between the two parts. And there's even a connection here in the line, give us today our daily bread. I'll show you what it is. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Proverbs 30, verse 8. This hit me between the eyes yesterday, I think. Proverbs, this is a very interesting prayer. Try praying this one. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, page 667. Oh, let's say verses 7 to 9 on page 667. A wise saying, a wise prayer. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. That's persistent prayer. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. I wonder if that was in Jesus' mind as he gave them this prayer. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, listen, see what happens. Otherwise, if he gives you riches, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, I might forget about you, Lord. I might feel that I've got financial security and I don't need you anymore. So don't make me rich, Lord. Don't make me rich. Try praying that one. Lord, please don't make me rich. Please don't make me poor. Please don't make me rich. It's a Bible prayer. Or, if he becomes poor, I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. You see the connection between give us this day our daily bread, and our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or may your name be honored. May your name be honored, and so dishonor the name of my God. Give me only my daily bread. Don't give me too much, Lord. Just give me what I need. Otherwise, I might forget all about you. I might live as if you didn't exist. Or, on the other hand, if I have too little, I might dishonor you by stealing. So even in that line, which seems like the most materialistic line in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. Give us the physical food that we need to survive, to live. Even there, we see a connection with, if you like, the spiritual, that your name may be honored. I want to honor your name. So just give me. See, I forgot to say this last week. In the prayer for daily bread, there's not only a prayer for God to give us what we need, but not to give us too much either. Don't give me too much. When we get too much, we ruin ourselves. Paul says, anyone who wants to get rich falls into a trap, pierces themselves with many griefs, can even shipwreck their own faith. Lord, don't make me poor, but don't make me rich either. Give me neither poverty nor prosperity. Give me only my daily bread. Pray persistently. Keep praying for those things on your heart. Keep praying for them. Don't give up. Pray confidently. Your Father, he loves you more than you can imagine. And how much more will he give you? How much more even than you would give your own child a decent daily meal, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And pray spiritually. Yes, pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray that simple prayer, maybe. Just ask God to give you the Holy Spirit, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to strengthen your heart with the Holy Spirit, to give you the joy and peace and love of the Holy Spirit, the patience that comes from the Holy Spirit. You know those nine qualities I mentioned, Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. They are so practical. They are so real. They are so down to earth. On which day do you not need patience? Which relationship does not need faithfulness? Self-control. We are tempted. We need self-control. One of the Proverbs says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. When we have no self-control, temptation walks all over us. So the prayer for the Holy Spirit is a wonderful spiritual and practical prayer. And I think it's time for me to be quiet. Let's spend just a moment or two just thinking about these things, and then I'll say a prayer. Father, we thank you for this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11. And as we come to you as little children to ask for the things that we need, we pray a very simple prayer. We say, Father, our Father, in the name and by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you, in your mercy and goodness, your great love for us will fill us, give us and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might experience all the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might love one another, that we might be set free from our sins and from its power, that we might experience that pouring out of the love of God into our hearts, assuring us that we are your children. Please, Father, fill us with the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.